The counseling situation. That is when one person sits down with another, and it can come in the most informal ways. I mean, a friend knocks on the door and you go there and they're tearful and they say, "Oh, you'll never believe what happened to me," and they share with you, and then they say, "What should I do?" And, you know, just like that, you're the counselor. Or phone rings and the same thing happens. Someone's pouring out their heart and they ask you, "What should I do?" You're the counselor. Someone stops you after church. "You know, would you pray with me? What about?" And they share it and they say, "Would you pray? The Lord will guide me. What do you think the Lord would have?" You're the counselor. Whether it's that, where most counseling, I believe, is ordained to take place, just in the relationships one another in the body of Christ, or whether it's some more formal appointment somewhere with a church staff member or someone who has this spiritual gift of counseling and their entire calling is to invest their time in counseling. It's all the same spiritually. It's one sitting down to help another one in the name of the Lord with the resources of the Lord. And so this is broadly applicable. These are not exhaustive things in any way, but I believe they're basically, biblically important. And I've found I've been traveling and teaching a lot for 4 or 5 years, and I don't take counseling appointments anymore because I just really believe the Lord's led me to give my attention to teaching and equipping on this subject, as well as warning and calling the Lord's church to the Word. But in 25 years of pastoral counseling, the things we're going to share, I saw the Lord demonstrate to me time and time and time and time again biblically. And I hope they'll be encouraging and helpful. Counseling session guideline number one, a proper personal walk. A proper personal walk. Scripture for that, Ephesians 4, 1 and 2. Ephesians 5, verses 2, 8, and 15. All these talk about the Christian life as a walk. Walk in love, walk in wisdom, walk as children of light. The Christian life is a walk, and the Lord uses us as we walk with Him. We want to enter every personal opportunity of ministry with a proper personal walk. We can't live any way we want after the flesh and self-serving day by day, then all of a sudden remember, "Oh yeah, brother so-and-so is going to get together with me right after lunch. He had this major thing he wanted to pray about." We can't just turn ministry on and off with a switch. Personal ministry one to another, counseling ministry, flows out of a proper personal walk. Second, we want to enter a counseling situation with a biblical perspective on counseling. Not only walking rightly with the Lord, but thinking like the Lord when it comes to counseling. We want to have the biblical perspective. The scripture here, Psalm 119:41, a prayer that God's mercy and salvation would come to us according to His Word. So much of personal ministry and counseling is sharing with others the saving mercies and grace of God and His saving, delivering work in our lives. And we want that mercy and salvation to come to us according to God's Word. So as we minister it to others, it's just the way the Lord said it was in His Word, according to His Word, a biblical view on how to minister the things of God to others. And a lot of our time today is spent on gaining more and more of a biblical mindset. And I hope I can encourage you too. We've packed a lot of scripture and a lot of issues into one day. It can kind of turn your mind to jello, you know. I just encourage you just to keep pulling out these scriptures and pray and meditate in them. And I know these things stir all kinds of, "Yeah, but what about?" In fact, we could probably do about 3 or 4 days of, "Yeah, but what about?" And they'd be all valid. I mean, I've heard a lot of them, and everyone I've heard has been a valid implication of, "Well, in light of this, does that mean? Or are you saying? Or what about?" Well, I've been doing that for about 20 years now myself. Reading, praying, studying the Word on this subject, and asking God, "Yeah, but what about?" You know, And that's a part of it. And I encourage you to keep doing that. And I know this can be kind of overwhelming, but it's also a way to get a lot of biblical input in one day. And then, you know, this is carry out. You know, just take it home and chew on it later, you know, and kind of get more of the savor and the flavor out of it. I don't have all the answers. I'm committed totally that the Lord and His Word do. And I have immeasurably more answers than I had 25 years ago when I started asking questions of God on the subject. And even more than 15, 20 years ago when I started to sense there was a major problem developing in the church world and in my own walk in ministry. So we can just keep asking and God will just keep showing us, I do believe. We want a biblical perspective on counseling, though, what it is and isn't. And then third, we can call third counseling session guideline the flow of a session. The flow of a session. Or we could call it the unfolding aspects of a counseling session. The unfolding aspects. I prayerfully sought from the Lord terms that were not rigid, formalistic, or letter of the law. We want to counsel in light of God's Word. We don't want to set up a legalistic regimen on how you counsel, where everything's got to be just this and never that and always this as far as procedure, methodology, and all of that. We don't want to become trapped in the legalistic bind. Life in Christ is a living, dynamic thing. The reality is in the Word. It's made understandable and walkable by the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So is the counseling ministry. Ministering to someone else can't be by, you know, I put down ABC here. But we can't go to someone, oh, I'm sorry, you're asking me D, I'm still on B, you know. You know, it just got to flow as the Lord leads. And I'm committed totally to counseling by the Word of God and have been now for nearly 20 years or so or more. And yet it's not just taking biblical words, ideas, phrases, and a sequence of developing things and making it happen. It's a living dynamic. It must be involving the work of the Spirit of God. We don't want to quench the Spirit and resist the Spirit and package and tie down too tight the ways the Spirit might move in interacting with someone. But I've seen so often and characteristically, there's sort of a spiritually logical flow in these things that I went ahead and put A, B, C, D. But flow of the session, you know, we're talking water flowing. You know, not boxes packaged and stacked and numbered, you know. Or unfolding aspects. This is the Lord leading. He is our shepherd. He's guiding. He's the wonderful counselor. He's to be in charge of that counseling situation, not us. Okay, with that in mind, A, prayer. Our scripture could be there many. Philippians 4:6 is a wonderful one. Philippians 4:6. Be anxious for nothing in everything with prayer and supplication, thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known unto God. We're not to worry, we're to pray. And to pray about everything. And a great place to direct our prayer and ministry is in the personal ministry. If we know we're going to meet with someone, pray about it. When you get with them, pray together about it. While you're listening, be praying. Prayer. And then B, listen. Listen. Biblical counseling is not about ramming the Bible down people's throats. We've had six stacked on top of each other teaching sessions today. We don't just bring people in, set them down, and say, listen to this. We also listen to them. And the scripture on that is John 4, Jesus with the woman at the well. Here's the Lord who made her, knew everything about her, even told her things that he couldn't know, she thought, but he did. And yet, notice in there, he's not the only one talking. He spent time listening to her. Loving people with the love of God, which is so critical in biblical counseling, is having the heart of God along with the mind of God. And the mind of God is to love people. Love listens. I mean, one way to show love to someone is just listen to them. Yeah, I'm willing to take part of my time and just make it a listening time. Plus, you add to that the fact that we're not Jesus. We don't know everything that's going on in that life. It's a humble wisdom to listen. Let's find out what's happening. The Proverbs warn about speaking before listening, you know? Speaking when you think you know everything. You haven't even heard yet. First prayer, number two, listen. Third, I would call this, and it takes explanation, but saved with a question mark. Saved? The scripture here, Matthew 28:19. What is this about? When listening to someone, I believe the Lord wants us to be listening for things like this. Certainly what they are talking about. You know, what's on their heart. But even more important, because what's on their heart might not be the most important issue in their life. And I'm not talking about some kind of, you know, a Freudian kind of get beneath what they're saying. Not at all. Specifically, think about that word saved with a question mark. Because here's the thing. If that person isn't saved, we know why God sent them our way. Whatever other big thing is going on in their life, here's a bigger thing. They need to know the Lord. Through the years when I ministered a lot personally with folks, I'm listening, praying, and I'm asking God, Lord, give me an indication whether this person is saved or not. Because if they aren't, I know that's why you sent them here. Because whatever is bothering or burdening them or whatever they're reaching out for, none of that can really be dealt with unless they know you. Matthew 28:19, Great Commission. Go into all the world and make disciples. See, that's what we're here for. We're not here just to listen to someone's dilemma and try to come up with a solution. We're here to make disciples. Discipleship starts with meeting the Lord. They must be saved first. Then the answers to life's problems and the fulfillment of life's dreams and hopes, all of those come walking the path of discipleship. Putting it another way, following Jesus and letting Him change us. We were talking earlier about how do we affect changes in our lives. Things are hard to do. Well, here's the thing. In life in Christ and in biblical ministry, it's all about learning how to let the Lord go to work on our life, in our life, and through our life. Jesus said, come follow me. I will make you. That's the glorious good news of the Christian life. As we follow Him, He's changing us. You ever find out how hard it is to change yourself? Self just goes right back the moment you let it out from under your thumb, you know? Well, the Lord can change us with changes that stay. That's called transformation. That's called sanctification. But it has to start with salvation. The person has to be saved. An illustration of this, when I was pastoring at Calvary Chapel of Irvine, a lady wanted to sit down. She was new to the church. Her daughter was there before her and had gotten engaged to a young man. She wanted to meet and talk about that. So myself, my dear friend John, not the radio host Stuart, we call him. He's a different John. Saved at Costa Mesa, discipled at Costa Mesa and at Irvine, where he was my assistant for 5 years. He's now the pastor at Irvine when I left there. He and I met, and this gal, and she brought her boyfriend. Her husband had left her many years before. We sat down and I asked if we could pray. Yes, they definitely wanted to pray. They had a serious matter. We prayed. Then I started to listen. What's going on? I asked this dear lady. Well, my daughter is engaged to this young man in your church. She's flighty and impulsive. He's lazy, irresponsible, and in debt. And she starts going on. I'm thinking right away, you know, I'm listening on. She knows there's a problem here. And she's hoping I'll maybe get involved and help forestall a disaster, you know. So that's why she was there. But while I was listening, I commented to her, yeah, I see why you're concerned. You know, unless these kids let the Lord deal with that, they've got some disaster down the road. I can see why you're concerned. It's valid. But I'd already been praying and asking, Lord, show me whether or not she knows you. I didn't know this gal. She's very new to the church. And I began to sense as she talked, I don't think she knows the Lord. And I asked her eventually, I said, in this crisis you're facing, Do you have the Lord there in your life and home to turn to guide you through it? I could tell that quick by the blank look on her face. I had gone to speaking Chinese. It didn't make any sense at all what I said. It's kind of like, do I what? I want to talk about stopping these kids. You know, it's like, so I said to her, I said, could I share with you some things that will help you see how the Lord can be in your life now, so you can turn to Him not only in this need, but for all of the needs of life, for the rest of your life? She said, yeah, sure. So I just opened my Bible and started reading. We were sitting at a conference room table. I was across from her and the boyfriend, and John was over here. And I just started reading the Word of God. I didn't even comment a word. I just started reading as the Lord brought salvation verses to my mind. I read John 3:16, John 14:6. I read 1 John 5:11, 12, and 13. I read Romans 3:23, Romans 6:23. I just kept turning as the Lord brought to my mind, just one after another, just reading it. And I forget exactly in which verse, but somewhere along the way, I heard thud, boo-hoo-hoo. And I looked up. She had fallen on the table on her hands crying. And I addressed her by name and I said, oh, my dear, it sounds to me like you sense a great need for what we're reading about here. Oh, yes, 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 yes. I said, well, let's tell the Lord about it. Let's talk to Him in prayer. He'd be glad to forgive your sins and give you a new life. I don't know how to pray, she says. I said, well, I'll tell you what. I'll pray with you. And I'll speak to the Lord in prayer things I know His Word tells us He's looking for in your heart right now. And if what I pray expresses your heart, just say it to God. And if I say anything that doesn't express your heart, just pass it by and I'll go on to something else. So I started praying about repentance and sins and the need to be forgiven and looking to Jesus for forgiveness and thanking Him for dying on the cross for my sins. And she just shot everything right back to the Lord in prayer. I'm realizing as we're praying, this lady is being saved right here before us. And I began to turn the prayer to thanks for salvation, thanks for forgiveness, thanks for new life. And now, Lord, would You nurture and guide and build this life? And then it was amen. And we looked up, and this gal's face was shining. She came in like a tornado watch. Her face was just shining with the light of heaven. She was the first one who spoke. And she said, so this is what those two kids are so excited about. We say, yeah, that's it. Because those two kids really loved the Lord. They were immature, but they knew the Lord and loved the Lord. I turned to the boyfriend. I said, where do you stand in all this? He said, you know, 2 weeks ago I gave my heart to the Lord like that, but I didn't know how to tell her. Oh, the hug and the tears of rejoicing again, you know. Then this gal says to her boyfriend, oh my goodness, Mama doesn't understand this. And she goes, oh, Aunt so-and-so doesn't understand this. We subsequently got reports of daughter and mother out evangelizing the clan with this newfound salvation. We spent about 2 hours together that day. We did not come back one more time to the reason that she rightly came. We talked about new life in Christ and what it's all about. She went away greatly encouraged. Actually, those two kids postponed their marriage. They broke their engagement, actually. A year later, one of them went to Bible college. The next year, the other one went, and now they're both married to each other. I mean, the Lord was still in charge of that, but He had a bigger thing. See, when the Lord counsels, He counsels under discipleship. The Lord wasn't there for her just to see whether or not those two should get married. He was there to save her soul and give her an everlasting relationship with Him and then go to work in that whole situation. That's why I say, along with prayer and listening, saved, question mark. That's God's priority. Someone said to me once, how do you counsel the unsaved? I said, oh, that's easy. Evangelism. That's the counsel they need. Not that you can't answer them if they ask you, you know, if they ask you a question about, you know, how to deal with a 10-year-old kid or something, you know, well, you know, you need to look at the cross here. I mean, you don't need to be that, you know, blatant and just yank people around, but you know where your heart's going. Hey, no matter what they do with their 10-year-old, they need to be in the kingdom of God. So, C, saved, ? D, saved, but, ? This is a big one too. Saved, but, ? Scriptures here, I would put Luke 9:23 and Romans 12:1-2. It may be clear that person is saved. You may know that before you get with them. Or as you're sharing, you can tell in their testimony and you sense a knowledge of the Lord there as they share. But, though they've met the Lord and have started on the path of discipleship, saved but, ? Are they walking and living as a disciple? And many Christians out seeking a word of counsel and help are right in that spot. They're saved. They want help. They're looking for a resolution of a problem or to get out of a dilemma. But they are not walking as a disciple. They are not even interested in finding out how. And you know what? That is the number one priority in God's heart for them. Yes, they're saved, but are they walking as a disciple? You say, well, how can you tell? Well, if in sharing with someone, there is almost an obsession with the unholy trio, the Trinity. Me, myself, and I. Well, me this and I that. Well, I want this. Well, they did this to me. Well, I'm feeling this. Well, I'm thinking that. I. There's a problem. See, discipleship is self being dealt with that we might follow Jesus. If you're sharing with someone in a situation, all they're talking about is self, they very likely aren't walking as a disciple or don't even know what it's about. I'm looking for the first chance when they ask me what I think or what they should do. I want to get right into verses like Luke 9:23 or Romans 12:1-2. Talk about no to self, death to self, and daily. Why? That you might follow Jesus. That's where the life is found. The answers are found. The growth is found. The fruit is found. And I know some of what I've shared today, because it's been so much so fast, may sound overly simplistic and a whole lot of yeah, but whatabouts. I tell you, really, every yeah, but whatabout gets resolved following Jesus Christ. Finding in Him hope, strength, peace, wisdom, forgiveness, comfort, direction, answers, it's found following Jesus. That is the simplicity of it all. But in that walk, oh, the depths, the extent to which the Lord can work and teach and take us through the Word. I'm not talking about a biblical counseling that says, hey, take these two verses and don't call me in the morning. Not at all. We're talking about a path of discipleship. Learning to walk with Jesus and helping people do that. And if someone comes to us for help on any kind of issue and we sense, yeah, they're saved, but they're not walking as a disciple, oh, this is number one priority business. Because it may be a lot of their struggles are because they aren't walking as a disciple. Now, that doesn't mean that they won't have struggles when they are. In fact, they might even get bigger ones. But those bigger ones will only grow into maturity, faith, wisdom, patience, transformation, the circumcising of the heart as carnal, fleshly self-interest is cut aside, and they'll find truly life is found in following Jesus. So this is a big issue, D, big issue. Saved, but. Then E, early appropriate use of the Word of God. Early appropriate use. Early, you know, not sitting there all day like a Rogerian, Carl Rogers-ite, responding to everything they say with, well, what do you think about it? Or while they're talking, Then they ask the counselor, well, what should I do? Well, what do you want to do? Well, what do you think? Well, what do you think about it? You know, the classic Carl Rogers indirect, don't ever make an absolute statement about anything. Well, why even be there? You know, let them talk to themselves. They probably save $90 an hour while they're doing it. Not that kind of thing, you know. An early appropriate use of the Word, but appropriate. Don't have Bible in hand banging on the head as they're sitting down. Yeah, I heard you were coming, you rascal. Cleanse your hands, you sinner, you know. Now, I'm not saying something radical like that might not happen now and then. You can't program that out either. But appropriate, you know, appropriate. Not beating people over the head with the Bible. Listen, I've been very bold here today. Because I sense, you know, we're seeking the same things, the Lord and how to go. And I've taken a lot of liberty. I mean, there are tons of things I've said today I wouldn't say to someone coming to me for help. I might laugh with them a little, cry with them a little, pray with them a lot. Seek the Lord, share some hope and encouragement before I ever shared one thing that might blow their mind. I've been kind of bold today to kind of conserve the time and not waste any time. My wife was sitting in on part of the seminar earlier. You know, she's gone through this so many thousands of times. I hardly ever urge her to come be with us, but she wanted to. This is home church to us and all. And she was going, sweetheart, wow. The Lord just keeps sharpening, refining. I mean, you know, just quicker and deeper and faster and further. So I understand that. And how I have conducted these teaching sessions, I'm not exhorting you to go out and just duplicate it in one-on-one situation. You know, we're hungry band here wanting to be used of God and God to touch and change our lives. And that's fertile soil. And, you know, I've thrown out buckets of seed. But nonetheless, when we're with people, early appropriate use of the word. You know, not ramming it down their throat, but not letting them come and go and they never heard a thing from God. That happens time after time after time. Someone asked about some of the famous Christian therapeutic clinics. I've never had anyone, by the way, I've never had anyone ask me, is such and such a clinic one of the kinds you're warning about? I've never had anyone ask me in which the answer wasn't, absolutely yes, that's one I'm warning about. The ones that aren't integrative and into self and psychology are almost unknown. You probably would never even mention them as, hey, is this one safe? I don't know of a nationally known one that is upfront committed to integrating psychology or that isn't, and that isn't using those theories all the time. So probably for most of the ones on your mind, take a careful look if you're considering endorsing them or getting into them or sending folks there. Not that there aren't people who have psychology degrees or psychiatric MD validation and all that cannot be used of God. There are some being used of God. But they're being used of God to the extent to which they're not depending on all that stuff they learned. They're being used of God to the extent they're depending on this. I have friends out there in the field, so-called mental health field, that are being used of God, but they're totally committed to this. One of them is a professor at a major university. He gets grants of millions of dollars from the government. The administration would fire him in a moment if they could, but he has tenure. He just got born again about 4 years ago. He's wreaking havoc in the whole field. He just wants to minister Jesus Christ. He heard me teach one day and he came up to me after, he said, boy, did we make connection. And he handed me his card. I'm looking there, PhD in psychology. And I said, how did we connect? He said, you said this difference between scientific psychology and philosophical psychology. He said, oh, that spoke to me. He said, I know there's a difference. He said, I don't know all the answers, but I'm asking God, show me the difference. And if it's not scientific, if it's not built into creation like, you know, 104-year-olds experimenting on what they can learn, that's not philosophical danger. It'll show about the same every time because God made 4-year-olds like that. There's no problem with that. If that helps you, you like that, you don't have to have it. You don't have to avoid it. It's just, you know, part of creation, the way God made it. That's not the problem. But there's all these philosophical perspectives. What's inside a man? Why he's here? What makes us tick? Where he's going? How to help him get there? That's philosophy. And this guy said, I want God to show me everything in my field that's philosophy, and I am committed to never teaching it again. I mean, there are people out there God's using, you know. But it's because they're coming in line with His Word. Not they've learned this unusual way of integrating, you know. It's they're willing to lay these things aside. And God then will honor His Word. God raises a witness in all kinds of places, and He loves to have a witness in the most unusual arenas. By the way, in churches I've pastored, I've had people working in the mental health profession and in the Christian psychological clinic and psychological psychiatric hospital wings. And just maybe a word to the wise is sufficient. It is immeasurably worse out there than anything I've hinted at. Now, that might be a kind of a bold statement, and I'm not even going to bother to back it up. If it doesn't help you or think that's a radical statement, that's all right. You just blow it away. But I know from friends in the field, people I've pastored, and someone as late as last week at a seminar came up and said, I used to co-host a Christian call-in psychological talk show. And she said, last year God just smashed my heart with the self-centeredness of it, the lack of biblical integrity in it. And she says, I've gone this in a heavy year of repentance, asking God to take me in a true and living way. And she just feasted on the Word of God that entire day. And she said to me, she said, you know it's far worse out there than you're telling. I said, well, you know. I said, who can I kid? But I said, I don't want to sound like a ranting, raving maniac, you know. And plus, I'm more excited about talking on the line of Jesus and who He is and what He can do. We need a warning. Jesus gave them generously. Watch out for the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Brothers, sisters, the Pharisees and Sadducees have just about taken over the entire public Christian counseling industry. By the way, another reason they want everything pathological is if you can diagnose it as a disease, the insurance industry will underwrite it. If you can't find it in the DSM-3R manual, the Diagnostic Statistical Manual, Third Revision, if you can't find it in there, the insurance industry won't underwrite it. But if you can say it's in there, they'll pay for it. If the insurance industry stepped out, thump, overnight. I mustn't get off on that. I don't know what happened. But it's a real issue. Oh, I know what got me stirred. Early appropriate use of the Word of God. We want to give people a word. We want to say something to them from God. The Scripture there, John 14:26, which says the Holy Spirit will guide us into all the truth and bring to our remembrance the things that Jesus has taught us. If we want to use the Word in our ministry, the Holy Spirit will bring it to our remembrance if we're letting God put it in our lives. We don't have to have a world-class memory where we photographically never forget any Scripture. Just let God put it in by the Spirit. The Spirit will bring it to our remembrance when it's needed. I've not been a good Scripture memorizer, I'm sorry to say, in my 30 years with the Lord. Some can take those packs and, you know, every week they've got another 50 memorized. I never was able to do that. The class I came the closest to failing in seminary was one on Scripture memory. I pled my case with the professor. He granted no mercy. But you know, through the years, God has tucked thousands of Scriptures in my heart. Those that have given me life and changed my life. And I find when I sit with others, the Spirit of God is so faithful just to bring those to remembrance, you know. It's the wonderful counselor at work in and through the lives of His people. When I'm with someone, I am so eager to share the Word of God with them. When I'm listening and praying, I'm not only listening to what they're saying and asking God, are they saved or are they walking as a disciple? I'm praying, Lord, show me some Scripture that You want to share with this person. And through the years, I would always have a little 3x5 or something on the table, and the only thing I would write on there, some people take copious notes about all their counseling, but I find people a little skittish about that. You know, it's like, Pastor, what are you writing there? Oh, just a bulletin insert on carnality, you know. I knew it! The only thing I write down is Scripture verses. When I'm listening and praying and the Lord brings a verse to mind, I know it's an answer to prayer because I've said, Lord, show me what You want to say to this person. When that Scripture comes to mind, I just write it down. Whenever they stop sharing and ask me what they think or what I think or can I help, I just turn to the first Scripture and start reading it. That lets the Lord speak right into the situation. That's the moment I'm aching for all the time. I have compassion for people. I hate to see people hurting. But me just sitting there concerned, even crying with them, is not enough. God can use that. I'm not discounting that. It's not enough. They need to hear from God. And the wonderful counselor has a word for them. I've watched it through the years. As I've listened and prayed and then read what the Spirit brought to my mind, I've watched God change people's hearts sometimes right before my eyes. Sometimes over a year of discipleship. We can't put God in a box on time. He knows what He's doing in a heart, but He knows what to do. Early appropriate use of the word. John, not the radio host Stewart, my dear friend, now pastor at Calvary Irvine, one day after a session, he turned to me after the folks had gone. He said, "Bob, you sure get people into the Word quicker in counseling than I ever do." And I thought a minute. I said, "You know, John, I get people in the Word quicker than I ever used to do. It's the moment I'm aching for because I know biblically and God has demonstrated it testimonially. I know that when God starts talking in a situation, things can start changing. If comfort's needed, He can speak a word of comfort. If change is needed, He can speak a word of change. If strength is needed, He can speak a strengthening word. He knows what to say." I get easily baffled with people. I've found that praying while I'm counseling has been one of the easiest things I've learned to do. Because I can listen to almost anyone and they can get me perplexed. You know, "Oh my goodness, what are we going to do with this thing?" I know I don't have the gift of the word of wisdom. I mean, my wife does, actually. It's amazing. But, I mean, I can be with almost anyone and be perplexed in 5 minutes, you know. And yet, early on, that used to just drive me crazy. It used to scare me. It used to make me not want to counsel. But the more I started to turn it over to the Lord Jesus Christ, let Him be the wonderful counselor, it got kind of exciting. "Well, here's another impossibility, Lord. What are you going to say here? What are you going to do here?" And along the way, He'd bring some scripture to mind. And sometimes I couldn't hardly sense how it directly applied. And I've seen people with verses I almost didn't share go, "Whoa! How did you know?" The flesh wants to go, "Well, you know, I'm experienced in these things." But you know, it's the Lord. It's the Lord. So early appropriate use of the Word of God. Let the Lord speak in that situation. Then F, a needed response or action. Needed response or action. Matthew 5, verses 23 and 24. That's where Jesus taught that if you're offering a worship gift and you're at the altar and you remember someone has something against you, just forget that worship procedure. Just go out there and get that thing straightened out with that person. There are some situations where there's just an obvious needed response or action from the Word of God. You know, a man comes and says, "Boy, my life's really torn up. I can't eat. I can't sleep." And you go, "What's going on?" He says, "Well, I've been cheating on my wife for 3 years." And you don't go, "Boy, you know, we may need 4 or 5 years of therapy to find out what you ought to do." You know? I mean, some things are just real obvious. "Well, you scoundrel, you need to fall on your face before God. You adulterer, you fornicator." I've never said that. But I sensed it was appropriate a few times. Somebody else would have to come and say it, you know. I'm the guy likely to be over there putting my arm, "Oh, you poor thing," you know. He needs Jay Adams at that moment, you know. "You spiritual skunk. You need to repent and get God's forgiveness. And you need to go straight home and fall on your face before your wife." "What? She might not forgive me. She might not accept me." "Well, you deserve better. Go do it pleading God's mercy. You might be amazed. She might let a scoundrel like you stay around." You know, some things aren't that mysterious, you know. Now, granted, a lot of our messes, I mean, we get into things that, you know, looks like a bowl of spaghetti with no end. You don't even know where to start. We'll talk about that in a minute, too. The Lord has a word for that, too. But watch for those needed responses or actions that people just need to hear, right? You know, it's right there in the Word. G, homework. Not busy work, but something to take home related to the Word of God. I would write here 1 Peter 2:2 and Hebrews 5:13 and 14. 1 Peter 2:2 and Hebrews 5:13 and 14. One talks about the Word of God as milk to nurture. Hebrews 5 talks about the Word of God as meat to mature. When I give someone something to take home to do concerning counseling ministry, it always has to do with the Word of God. Say we've shared together for an hour or two, and I might have 4, 5, or 8 passages of Scripture, and we've looked at 2 or 3. If they say, hey, I sure would love to get together again on this, I usually just hand them the paper. Say, great. Take these home, pray in them, read them, meditate on them, seek the Lord in them. When we get back together, let's talk about what the Lord's saying to you right through those Scriptures. Just let God be in the thing while you're apart and the moment you come back together. Homework, not busy work. Time in the Bible. Then H, prayer. And I know that's a repeat, but it's purposeful. Prayer, 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Pray without ceasing. Sure, pray while you're apart, but pray while you gather. Pray during the time. When you leave, pray. While you're apart, pray. Pray without ceasing. Prayer is critical to biblical counseling. It's not just pushing out Bible information and somebody running it and trying to make it work. Prayer is critically involved with biblical counseling. Because in prayer, we're asking God to do what He alone can do. Now, that's not exhaustive, but I believe that's biblically sound and often unfolds in even those sorts of manners. Brings us to the next section, vital issues. Let me tell you a little testimony. It'll give you an understanding of why that's there and how it developed. About 20 years ago or so, after I'd been a Christian, about 10 years, pastoring about 7 or 8 years, something like that, God sent my way 10 or 12 people. I forget the exact number. But I did not forget what happened in that short period of time. Every one of them came for a different reason or perplexity. The commonality in it all was I was totally baffled by the situation each one was in. Pastor, here's what I'm going through. What should I do? I mean, blank. I had no chapter or verse for that dilemma. With the first one, I almost just said, you know, you better go somewhere else and find help. I didn't have a clue. But the Lord stirred my heart, and I began to share with that person. I began to share some of the vital issues in the Word of God that God had touched my life with. Things God had done in me that had brought life or transformed my life. And I just began to share those. And that first person went off amazingly encouraged. I did that with every one of those 10 or 12 people. I was totally baffled on a specific answer for their dilemma. But everyone, I just began to share something on my heart that God had touched my life with. That's this list of vital issues, and there are many other ones that I have listed for my own personal ministry and use. But they're like this. I encourage you to ask God to give you a vital issues list like this. Maybe some of these will be on your list. So when people come with the perplexities of life that just baffle you and you think you don't have a word, don't disqualify yourself so quickly. I almost did. Just share something that's been vital in your life with the Lord that you might sense on your heart as you seek the Lord for direction. And I know that the Lord will use it in that person's life. For example, that first line, 2 Corinthians 3:5 and Proverbs 3:5 and 6. The vital issue there is God's resources, not ours. Oh, that's a vital issue in the Christian life and in the counseling ministry. The things we face in life, they boil down to a matter of God's resources, not ours. In the American culture, we're all raised with this in mind. You've got it in yourself. You know what's in you. It's down there. Jack was mentioning a characteristic of philosophical, psychological theory is that they believe man is good and that the goodness is down in there if you just dig for it. It's not what the Word of God says. God's Word says, none is good, no, not one. And the things we need to change our lives, here's one of the great vital issues of the Scripture. It's a matter of God's resources, not ours. 2 Corinthians 3:5, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God. So many people in their dilemma, what's killing them more than their dilemma is the sense of inadequacy to deal with it. Oh, what a vital issue. Hey, God doesn't expect you to be able to deal with this. God says you're not sufficient of yourself to think of anything as sourcing in you. You know, in me dwells no good thing. But just because it can't source in us doesn't mean we can't find a way for it to come to us. That's the rest of the verse. Our sufficiency is from God. Oh, I've shared that with so many people that baffled me with their dilemma. They went off with hope, strength, and encouragement, thinking I was some kind of Solomon or something. No, God has taught me this, though, in the Christian life and in many counseling situations. Here's the important issue. Remember, it's God's resources that count, not yours. And the same thing goes with Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him. He will direct your path. What a promise. What a powerful set of verses. What a vital issue. It's God's resource of wisdom, not ours, that counts. Some of these classic verses, we could build a whole counseling ministry using no other verses, but just verses people think, oh, I've heard that. Come on. I want some real counsel. Listen, the wonderful counselor might want you to meditate on Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 with someone. It can be life-changing. I found it so. You're not giving an answer. You're telling them how to find all the answers. The next line, Hebrews 12 and 2 Peter 1. This is the vital issue of looking to the Lord. Looking to the Lord. So many people in the dilemma seeking counseling are looking everywhere else but the Lord. Hebrews 12 says, run the race that is set before you with endurance, fixing your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. Often when we're in a problem, where are our eyes? So easily drawn off Jesus right onto self. All the way from, oh me, poor me, to, I can handle this. I'm tough. They call me a survivor anyway, you know. Hey, that's putting our eyes in the wrong direction. A vital issue in the kingdom of God is looking to the Lord. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. A lot of people seeking counseling, they need some grace and peace from God, not added drop. They need it multiplied, gush. Overflow, tidal wave. How do we get grace and peace multiplied to us? In the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. When we encourage people to give their attention to the Lord, to look to the Lord, seek the Lord, get to know the Lord, that's where they find multiplied measures of grace and peace from the Lord. We are so accustomed to us taking charge, getting the facts, working it out, making it happen. I mean, it's the American way. Yeah, you can put men on the moon doing that. You can put presidents in the Oval Office. But you can't put anyone in the kingdom or make anyone grow like Christ. Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. His kingdom is built on knowing Him. So many times I need grace and peace multiplied. So do others. It happens in the knowing of the Lord, in just getting more acquainted with God. To help someone in a counseling situation, look to the Lord. Just get their eyes off the problem, off the self. Just think again. Let's consider in the Word, the Lord who loves you, the Lord who forgave you, the Lord who gave you a new life, the Lord who wants to transform your life, the Lord who lives in you. That is priority, primo counseling. It's not if this, then that. It's much deeper than that. It's in light of who we are, we need to know Him. Vital issue. I love to go from an absolute dilemma counseling session into vital issues like this. It's like the impossibility of it all changes when your eyes are on the Lord. Hey, you mean the Lord might want to do something in this? Wow, changes everything. The third line. Ephesians 4 and Matthew 5. This one is the vital issue of forgiveness. There we're called to forgive one another, seek the forgiveness of others, and elsewhere the Scriptures teach us to walk in the forgiveness of God. Forgiveness is such a vital issue. Many people, when they come with a dilemma, what's really eating them up is they feel like they've failed in that whole thing and they don't know the forgiveness of the Lord. Or they've wronged others and they don't know how important it is to go over there and seek their forgiveness. Forgiveness is a vital issue. You might not be able to sort out all the She said this. He did that. But which came first? Well, then what did that third person say? But I tell you, if you sense in there at all that there's some unforgiveness, tons of heavenly kingdom work can take place just reading some verses on forgiveness. Beware, though, of the humanistic counsel of forgiving ourselves. Maybe you've said it. I'm sure I have along the way. Things like, well, I know God has forgiven me, and I know that person has forgiven me, but I just can't forgive myself. I want to say to that person, well, praise God, you don't have to. Nowhere in the Bible are you commanded to forgive yourself. It's like a cousin of that imaginary third commandment. You know, go learn to love yourself. Oh, no, wait a minute. Before you do that, forgive yourself. Self isn't dealt with in those terms. Self is dealt with in terms of denial and crucifixion. Self doesn't have to forgive self. Usually I've found when people say that, here's what's happening. They need another opportunity to look in the Word of God over the extent of the forgiveness of the Lord. I know God's forgiven me and others have, but I can't forgive myself. You know what that is? It's usually a nagging accusation, condemnation of the enemy, robbing from them a full assurance of God's forgiveness. This fourth line, 1 Peter 4, 2 Corinthians 1, this is the vital issue of trials, difficulties, and impossibilities. Trials, difficulties, impossibilities. 1 Peter 4, 12 says, think it not strange when the fiery ordeal comes upon you for your testing. It's not strange for Christians to have trials. I found this word has been liberating to many a person along the way. They're not only troubled by their trial, they're troubled that they ever got into a trial. You know? Hey, I'm supposed to be a victorious Christian, in control, in charge, on top. That's back to that humanistic thinking. Romans 8:37 says, in all these things we're more than conquerors. In the messes of life, we're walking with a Lord who's victorious. Trials are routine for Christians. You know, a Christian comes up, guess what? You won't believe this. I'm going through a fiery ordeal. And it's the strangest thing. You want to say to them, think it not strange when the fiery ordeal comes upon you. It's not strange. It seemed like Jesus was in hot water everywhere he turned. Especially those last 3 years when he was announced publicly as Messiah. The Apostle Paul, you read his life, you go, man, didn't this guy know how to manage a life? Oh, he lived one of the purest lives. And there was trouble everywhere he turned. Live in a world that hates God, live there to please God, there'll be plenty of trials. Not to mention the ones we cause ourselves, you know. The kind we cause are to diminish, and they can. The kind that come from being in a sinful world will always be here. It's not strange. And that's a great comfort to many people, just to be reminded of that. The enemy says, boy, some kind of Christian you are. You know, before you know it, the person just buried in accusation and condemnation. Boy, you sure went through one now. Nobody ever messed up like this. No, all kinds of people have messed up like that. Hundreds of thousands of Christians did that before you. The Lord can turn it around. It's routine for Him. The last one, 1 Peter 5:10 and Isaiah 41:10. The vital issue of hope, encouragement, and assurance. Hope, encouragement, and assurance. Oh, people need hope. People need encouragement. People need assurance, and we can give it to them in the Word. Just be careful that it's real divine hope, not humanistic, self-centered, sort of whistle in the dark, or every cloud has a silver lining, or the power of positive thinking, or positive mental attitude. Don't forget, your troubles will go if you keep a positive mental attitude. What apostle taught us that? The apostle of wishful thinking. This century. We don't want to pass along to people phony hope. There's plenty of powerful hope in the Word of God. You know, living without hope spiritually is like trying to survive physically without oxygen. It's just a tormenting, suffocating place to be. I love to minister hope to people, and the Scriptures are filled with it. In fact, let's close our day of study with one last verse. Isaiah 41:10. Look at the kind of hope we can offer to people. Fear not. Why? Fear is such a mighty destructive force against the people of God. Fear not. Why? for I am with you. The Lord's right there with us. We don't have to fear. Be not dismayed. You know, just sick, destroyed, melting, and wiped out inside. Why not? For I am your God. I'm in charge of this. And then look at these promises. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Now there's hope. God is with us. He's our God. And He makes these kind of promises to us. People in devastated, wiped out situations, you might not be able to untie the knot for them, but God can use you to give this vital issue of hope. I'd rather give someone hope that they can live a lifetime on than one momentary answer as to how to just get out of one momentary difficulty. I'd love to do both. But if I'm baffled on the momentary one, oh, let's share hope with each other. Changes lives. In all of these things that we've looked at, and we're going to wrap up in just a couple of minutes. If you have questions that you'd like to interact more, as some of us have done, I'd be glad to do that with you the moment we're done here. Some have asked about some of the leading Christian psychologists and all in the country. They seem to me to be dear people. I don't have a vendetta against them, and some of them just seem real likable and have a great heart to help people, but I tell you, if they're leaning on the psychological theories that they were educated in, they're undermining true discipleship. They're giving man's wisdom, not God's. And I think we need to pray that they'll forsake that path. Some kind of mix it. Some give that a lot from their education. Some just stand for righteousness issues, you know, against abortion, for abstinence, things like that. And are mighty and courageous and greatly used of God. And praise God for that. But it's not a personality issue. You know, what do you think of this person? Do you like them? It's a matter of content of message and methodology in ministry. And all of us have things we need to let go of that we might cling more to Christ. And most of the times when I hear, well, what about this ministry or that? The popular, well-known ones have tons of psychological theory in them. In fact, their ministries are often introduced on radio or in books as, you know, a well-known American Christian psychologist. Well, I'm sorry to hear that. But if they're forsaking their theories, praise God. Praise God, no matter what their title. If they're standing on the theories they were trained on in school, I'll tell you what will happen. Self will not be dealt with in the lives they minister to. The cross of discipleship will not be held before those they minister to. And people will develop a very self-serving, self-introspective, human wisdom kind of life. So just watch out for it. And again, I'm not condemning any of these people. Most of them seem to have a wonderful heart to help people. Though, watch out. Some are out there to make money in one of the hugest financial boons in the history of America, the so-called Christian mental health industry. If we had five more hours, I could fill them with horror stories that you would not believe till I showed you the documentation. I mean, there are some deadly things going on out there. But they're not all devils, you know. There's some wonderful people that love Jesus and want to help people. But I can tell, and we can tell if we measure by the Word of God, it's got to deal with self and find full sufficiency in Jesus Christ. And another thing, we don't offer simplistic answers to people really in biblical counseling, just a simple path. In other words, to someone who's in the bondage of the sin of drunkenness, we don't say to them, hey, God can forgive you and set you free. Turn away from everything else. Just, you know, be warm, be healed, be filled. No. We share with that person. The problem is sin, and the sin is drunkenness. But the Lord died for that, and He loves you, and He'll cleanse you of that. He won't hold that against you. And furthermore, as you seek Him and walk with Him, you'll find new life and strength in Jesus to be set free from those things. He'll work in you to will and to do of His good pleasure, which is to let that stuff go. And we don't know whether it's going to be a miraculous, instantaneous turnaround, which it is with some, or a year of discipleship with others. All we know is the Lord tells us the answers are found following Jesus. And I think the big thing in all that we've looked at are things like this. Count on the Word of God. It's sufficient. Believe that following Jesus brings every resource and change sooner or later that is needed if He is the one we hope in. See, these are the things that are absolutes. how it works out in this life, or whether that one needs a physical exam to see if they got a chemical imbalance. Those are kind of side issues, as long as we keep in focus the Word of God, the Holy Spirit, prayer, discipleship, ministering to one another, Christ being our all in all, and not fooling us when He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Through the years, I will give testimony to seeing astounding, miraculous works of God in counseling ministry. Some great disappointments, too. Some because of my own lack of knowing how to minister. Others because people will not let go of the flesh. You can't make anyone turn to the Lord in fullness, but the Spirit of God can. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank You so much for who You are and all that You've done in our lives. We want to walk in fullness of life with You and share that with others. And we pray for the Church of Jesus Christ. Lord, we love her. You gave Your life for her. We want Your best for her. Make us an instrument of righteousness, truth, peace, godliness in the Church today. And Lord, we pray for a revival, a reformation, a turnabout in the church world, that we might go Your way and not man's way. Let us counsel as the wonderful Counselor would, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.